You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Do You Believe?, we explore the foundational doctrines of our faith as we find them in Scripture.
Good morning. I know a couple people snuck in. I'm Marty. I'm a member here and have the privilege of serving here at the church as well. I also get the joy of sharing and speaking with you this morning. This last couple weeks, the next couple weeks, we've been looking at the doctrines of the church. That's why we said the Apostles' Creed. Like, these are some of the core things that as a church, as a family that we believe. And so as we are looking at different doctrines, do we believe these things? And how do these things that we believe about God and that we believe about the Bible, how do they affect, how do they change our life? And so this morning, we are looking at and actually picking up beautifully from where Scott was talking last week on sanctification. We are going to be talking about eternity. We're going to be talking about eternity today. And we've said this, we've read the scripture once already. You're going to hear it a few more times because I hope, this is what God's been laying on me. I hope by the end of our time together this morning, that as we are thinking about eternity, this passage in particular, every time we read it from now on, like, I hope we see it with even more joy and more glory that this verse has packed in for us. So I'm going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 5 again. And just really, again, just really hear the words that Christ is saying for us. Let me read this again for us as we are thinking about eternity this morning. John, he has this revelation, this vision that God allowed him to see. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Will you pray with me? Father, as we are longing for the day that you perfectly make all things new and restore things as they were in the beginning, may our focus, may our desire be to be with you. May we desire to dwell with you. May we desire a right relationship with you. That relationship that comes through your Son Jesus, what he did on the cross, and what he is doing again as we anxiously wait for his return. Father, we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Scott, he shared with us a message on sanctification, growing and growing to be more like Christ. If you weren't here or didn't listen to that, I encourage you, go to our YouTube, go to our Spotify, get on the website. You can listen to that and all of our sermons. It was so good. I was listening to Scott. I knew I was speaking on eternity. And when he got to Romans 6:22, I'm like, oh, this is the perfect transition. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, how you work these two sermons together. So Romans 6:22, Scott was telling us, but now that you've been set free from sins and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, if we are a Christian, our sins have been forgiven. We are now slaves to God. And it says, as we live that out, the fruit we get is sanctification, growing to be more and more and more like Christ. But we still struggle. We still struggle with sin. We will not fully be free from all the effects of it. We will still mess up. Some of you can probably count on one hand, both hands, and maybe your toes the way you've messed up and sinned this morning just getting here. Kids running late, person cuts you off in traffic, lunch plans, all those things. But we grow to be more like Christ, and its end, when will we be perfectly sanctified? When we obtain eternal life with Christ Jesus. Eternity. You know, and so as we were thinking about eternity, it's not just something Jesus talked about. It's not something the apostles just talked about. Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah was given a message about this. And God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." God was telling Isaiah, you know, Israel, they're messed up. The world is messed up. And so God says, "I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered." Well, that sounds familiar. It's like, right, we just kind of read about that again in Revelation. Like, God doing what he said he's going to do. Pretty cool when God does that. And then in the New Testament, we see a number of references to heaven in the New Testament. One, in 2 Peter, the people there, they were concerned about what does this look like. And so Peter, in 2 Peter 3:11-13, he says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of our Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter is telling them, the things of this earth are going to pass away. They're going to dissolve, they're going to melt, they're going to pass away. And we are to wait eagerly, and hasten for the returning of Christ. It says, according to his promise, we are waiting for this new heaven and this new earth where righteousness dwells. So maybe you're asking, what promise? So this morning, before we get into that, I kind of want to look at, you know, how is eternity described? What is eternity? And then I'm going to be looking at kind of the problem with eternity, and then our response to it. So kind of what is it, the problem with it, and then a response. It's a good clickbait. The problem with eternity is a good clickbait. Okay. So what is this promise? We're waiting for this promise. Well, Jesus made a promise, you know, in John 14:2-3. He says, "For in my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also." Christ talked about going to prepare a place, a real place. And so heaven, eternity in heaven, they're not just this fictional place. They're not this cloud place where we sit around on cloud being chubby little angels playing harps, okay? That description doesn't seem to be anywhere in Scripture. But we see that heaven, it is talked about as a real place. I'm going to list a bunch of passages. You're welcome to jot them down and look them up. But one place where we see in Matthew 6:9, you know, Jesus, when he's teaching the disciples and the people how to pray, and he says, "Our Father who art in heaven," referring to a real God in a real place. "Our Father who art in heaven." And then as Peter, when he's talking about Jesus' ascension in 1 Peter, he talks about how he has gone up into heaven, going to a real place. At the end of the Gospels, at the end of Luke 24:51, we see that Jesus ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven, and I love in the book of Acts right after that, when it talks about he ascended into heaven after his 40 days on earth, and like the disciples, the apostles, like they're standing there just like looking, almost like waiting for him to come back, or like a balloon that had floated away. And it says like these men in white clothes, presumably angels, like, "Why are you standing here? Why are you standing here looking? He's going to come back." He's going to come back. With the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we saw Stephen, as he's about, as the rocks are flying, it says he looked up and he saw the heavens open up and Jesus standing there in heaven. Again, real place, real God. And as Jesus said, again, as we just read, Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not true, but this is true, so I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again for you, so that you can be with me also. Heaven is a real place that God has gone to prepare, and we is waiting to bring us to him. And in this place is where righteousness dwells, where things are perfect. We read about the former things that passed away. The former things that passed away, there's no more death. There's no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. For the former things have passed away. As over the last couple weeks, I'm sure many of us have had tears. I know that there are those here this morning that are mourning. Those that have lost things, that we have seen even just how creation has not lived up to the perfect design that God's created it. But the flooding in Westernport and other disasters, we are waiting for this restoration. We're waiting and desiring to go to this place where righteousness dwells, where things are perfectly are designed perfect and living out this perfect creation. See, Romans 8, and Paul tells us in Romans 8, 19 through 21, we feel this tension in Romans 8, 19 through 21. Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, Adam, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. For not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. Paul tells us we long for eternity, we should desire eternity, and even says the creation, the rocks and dirt, those things, it says, like, they're like groaning, waiting to be restored. Waiting to be restored when Christ comes and all the things pass away and all things are made new. We are longing for that. Now, I said the problem with eternity, so this was the clickbait. There's not a problem with eternity. The problem is our view of eternity oftentimes. Our problem is that we struggle to have a correct view and a correct desire of eternity. Paul Tripp, a pastor and writer, he said this. It says, without a correct view of eternity, we begin to believe that my job is to turn this into paradise. And if my marriage isn't paradise, and if I don't have paradise children, and my job isn't paradise, then I'm unhappy and dissatisfied in complaining and grumbling. If eternity is paradise with God, but if we have a distorted view, a view of eternity that is not that, then we begin to think our job is to turn this into paradise. But as Paul told us and other, we see throughout Scripture, it is impossible for this place to be paradise as it is. If this place was possible to be paradise, then there wouldn't be no need for a new heaven and new earth. So our job is not to turn this into paradise. It is impossible for us to have a paradise marriage and paradise children and a paradise boss and job. So if that is what we're striving for in every area of our life, the result, we will be unhappy, dissatisfied, complaining, and grumbling people. Sounds like a lot of people on the internet, or on newses, or on the news, or around the Thanksgiving table, okay? I got my first amen. Okay. So the problem is we are trying to make these things into paradise, but that is not. What is it impossible? It is impossible. Because again, throughout scripture, when we begin to see what eternity and how it's described, you know, in Hebrews 1, 11 and 12, it talks about how this place, they will perish, but you remain, and they will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up, and like a garment they'll be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. There's this shaking off that's going to happen. But if we are in Christ, like those things will remain. In 2 Peter, we looked at in 2 Peter 3. Again, we see that 2 Peter 3:10, that the earth is going to pass away. It's going to pass away. God said it's going to happen. So if we're trying to make paradise, it's like when I was a little kid, I would go to the beach every year, and I loved to build sandcastles. And one year, I built this incredible sandcastle complex. It was massive. It had canals. It was like Venice. It was sweet. And then I heard something. And if you've ever been at the beach in the summer, you know a thunderstorm can come through like that. And so my incredible Venice with its canals and towers quickly became Atlantis when the storm came through and washed it all away. Now imagine like we scale that up to our life. We're trying to build and cultivate all these things and be like, no, stay away. This is mine. This is perfect. It's going to pass away. God said it's going to. It's going to pass away. We saw that in our verse this morning, in Revelation 21. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. When we have the problem that we often have with eternity is because we have the wrong view of what eternity is. We have the wrong view of what eternity is. See, so we saw that, you know, heaven is real, and the beautiful thing about heaven, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That is one of the beautiful things about eternity that I failed as a youth. I just thought it was, you know, like fire insurance, get out of hell card. But it's like, no, it's more than that. It's more than just like no pain and streets of gold and sparkly walls. No, it's more than that. It is being and dwelling with God as he intended. And in that, in all of these visions that we see of heaven, it's talked about, we see the full glory of God rightly. I mean, Moses, God had to hide him behind a rock as he passed by, because he's like, you'll be consumed. In the Holy of Holies, like there were certain things the high priest had to do to be able to go into the presence of God. But in eternity, we will dwell with God and experience his glory perfectly. So no wonder in Revelation chapter 4, when it talks about the creatures falling down and the great multitude falling down and worshiping. It says, and the four living creatures in Revelation 4, 8, it says, and the four living creatures, each of them with their six wings and full of eyes all around and within, all day and night, never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, it says, and I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, hands, and they were crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all of the angels were standing around in the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne, worshiping God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." They are with God. These individuals, they have a correct view of eternity. They are with God. They are dwelling with God. They do not seem unhappy, dissatisfied, complaining, or grumbling. They are worshiping God. They are dwelling with God. See, God is in the process now of fixing things as they were in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, when God created everything, at the end of it, he said it was good, and at the very end, at the end of the sixth day, he said it was very good. Well, then the very next page, Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin enters the world, and that there's this corruption, there's this curse, there's this falling apart. So one day, things will once again be very good. Things will be as God intended them. They will be full of peace, and things will be very good. That word shalom, peace, in the Bible, it isn't just peace. It doesn't mean just peace in the sense of like calm, tranquil. It means much more than that. Shalom, it means everything is now in its right place, doing exactly what it is meant to do. It's peace and righteousness reigning forever and ever and ever. Nothing broken, no bad people, no bad motivations or intentions. Every animal, every created thing, every moment, every location being perfectly what it is meant to be. And that's coming again. I think in pictures oftentimes. If you imagine a sailboat sitting in a calm bay, its sails just hanging there, maybe a husband and wife sitting in lounge chairs in the shade of the sail, enjoying a cool drink after a hot summer day. That sounds kind of nice. And then over here, you have a Formula One race car going 200 miles an hour around the racetrack. I mean, you're a quarter mile away watching this thing, and your teeth are vibrating. It's so loud, and as it's ripping around the track. One, like, shalom peace, this actually seems to be a better picture of shalom peace. What? The high-octane vibrating speed? Because that car is doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing, ripping around that track, making people go crazy as it drives by. Versus a sailboat with no wind, just sitting there idle. That is not doing what it's intended to do. And one day, this creation, which waits and is groaning to be restored, will once again perfectly experience shalom peace. You and I will perfectly get to experience shalom peace. And this idea of dwelling with God, we see that all throughout the Old Testament. If we think about Israel's journey. Think about Israel's journey with me, of desiring to dwell with God and experience his glory fully. If we think about, they were in Egypt. They were in Egypt, and it's time for them to come back. Well, God was leading them, you know, by smoke and by a pillar of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night, to a better place, to the promised land. And those who did not trust God, who did not trust him or have faith, they were rejected from that future home. They were separated. So they were, but those who desired to be with God were brought into the promised land. And along the way, God desired to be with his people, so he had them build the tabernacle. He had them build the tabernacle. And this was the where God's presence dwelt. This is where they came and offered sacrifices. And there was that inner tent, you know, the holy place. And then there was the inner tent, the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And one day a year, the high priest would go in and offer atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. Before that high priest could just walk in there, there was a series of things he had to do to prepare himself, to ceremoniously purify himself before he could enter into the presence of God. He got to dwell with God, but even then there were clarifiers to it. There was a conditions to it. And so as Israel went on their journey, they eventually made it to the promised land, and then they built the temple. And the people would come, and like, this is where the presence of God dwelt. This is where we get to be with God. This is where we get to experience God's righteousness. Whenever in the wilderness, again, the people, when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, and Charlton Heston's up on the mountain, the cloud comes in, and when we read about it in Exodus, the people are like, God said, don't even touch the mountain or you will die. Like, that's how holy God was. The people were scared, and God said, don't even touch the mountain, because coming into God's presence, if we are not righteous and redeemed and sanctified, we are consumed, we are burnt up. God wants to be with us. And throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, we see God desiring to be with his people. And through Christ, he is going to prepare a place for those who are his children. And when he comes back, we will get to perfectly be with him. We get to perfectly be with him. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, we see over and over and over again those who had great faith. Some people, or even your Bible has the headline, like the Hall of Faith. It talks about how all these people stepped out in faith and what they did and how God honored them and how God blessed them. But nearing the end of this, Hebrews 11, 13, it says, all of these people, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of a homeland from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Throughout the Old Testament, Abraham and Noah and all of those from the past, as they all longed for a better country. They longed for a better place to be with God. And though they did not receive it perfectly, it says they greeted it from afar. They longed for it. They were looking for it. They longed for it. And it says, but they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared for them a city. They were exiles and sojourners, strangers. The problem with eternity is when we try to make this place our final perfect home, realizing that that is not the case. We're at war with ourselves, fighting over these things. So many times we stop. We start the journey, we start it well, and then we stop. We stop. I'm a huge theme park nerd. And down in Florida, they just opened a brand new theme park called Epic Universe. And so I've read some of the reviews. I'm super nerdy and weird. But that place, the people that got the early entry, they said, it's beautiful. It's perfect. You know, like, their sidewalks are great. Everything works. The food is great. Everything is clean and perfect. And it just opened to the public officially this last weekend. And if you know anything about people, very quickly, that place will no longer look perfect. It'll start to deteriorate. Things will break. Rides won't work properly. Things will be stolen and broken and begin to deteriorate. If we are living our life as trying to make things perfect, eventually they will just deteriorate and fall away. Or imagine you're like, we set this destination. Okay, we're going to pack up the family in our car and make the 18-hour drive. And you, as soon as you get into Florida, it's still like another 5 hours, which is crazy. You get to Florida and you're like, we made it to Florida. And you camp out at like the welcome center there that sells all the oranges. And like, we made it. That's the destination. I'm sure none of your children would be happy with you. Maybe a couple that really like oranges. But like, we had the plan. This was the plan. We did not make it to the destination. No, this is good enough. I'm sure there would be grumbling, dissatisfaction, and complaining within your car, and probably for the next several years. Remember the time Dad stopped at the Welcome Center? Yeah. Why do we then settle for a pit stop, for a truck stop, when God has a much better thing planned for us as our goal to be focusing on and living towards? Today is not the destination. Today is not the destination, but take heart. Take heart, paradise is coming. Don't settle, don't stop. If we live as sojourners and strangers and exiles, like that idea, like those individuals lived in tents. They were able to pick up and keep moving. I'm not saying we live in tents. I'm not saying you sell every single thing you have. Jesus has words on that. You can understand those and ask people wiser than me. Ask Joe, he'll tell you what it means. But if we're living as this is the final place, if we're trying to make this paradise, we will have an incorrect view of eternity. Where we get to dwell with God, and the former things pass away, and behold, He is making all things new. He is making all things new as they were in the beginning. As they were in the beginning. When we take our eyes off of ourself and our circumstances and fix our eyes on Jesus and what He has said, again, it begins to change our heart. When our response, third part here, when our response is fixing our eyes on Jesus and what He has done and what He is going to do, we begin to change the things we hold on to or the way that we hold on to things here. Yes, we see that, oh man, sin is happening in this earth. I should not be surprised. We should not be surprised when our boss, who is not perfect, gives us the short end of the straw. When our boss gives other employees preferential treatment. How unjust and how sinful. Yes, because they're not perfect. When your spouse does not live up to your expectation that you have set up for them, we should not be surprised. When our children, our grandchildren, our foster children disobey and are rebellious, we should not be surprised. Because all things are going to be made new, and shalom, perfect relationships will one day exist again. When we will be able to be with God perfectly. Paul in the book of Philippians, he had a beautiful view of eternity. He had a beautiful view of eternity when he was writing to them, and he said in Philippians 1, starting verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for you, yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And a little later, he tells them to remain standing firm. Paul, he desired to be with Christ. He's like, that is the better thing. But for this moment, it is necessary, like, for me to be here to minister to you. Oh, think about that view. If that was the way, like, okay, my desire is to be with God, but it is necessary for me to teach my children what it means to be a follower of Christ and to show them the glory of Christ. My desire is to be with God, but it is necessary for me as a husband to love my wife. So when Christ returns, she's like, oh, that's what he was talking about. That's the perfect groom. We are hard-pressed. May we desire the better thing and live out the necessary things, like Paul said, and stand firm as we wait to be with him. May we wait and desire the better thing. As At the end of our services, at the end of our, after the sermons, we have a time of communion. And communion, it's there as a reminder of what Christ did on the cross. But communion should also give us a hope and a vision for eternity as well. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 18, he says, "I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes," that new heaven and new earth. And in Revelation 19, there's this picture that is presented there of Christ and the church sharing a meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus again will share a meal with his bride, the church. And so whenever we are taking communion, Jesus says, like, "I'm not going to drink of this again until the kingdom comes." And it seems like there in Revelation 19, there's that glimmer of that's the meal. So we're taking it, remembering the cross. We see the cross, but maybe we also, when we take communion, see the throne. Maybe see the throne of what is coming. We're doing this until he comes in remembrance. What are we remembering? The things on the cross and the things to come. We remember the cross and the throne when we take communion together. So as we're preparing to respond this morning, again, Revelation 21, I started with this. May we hear, again, I hope we hear these words maybe differently than we did 30 minutes ago. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' Do not settle to attempt to make this paradise. May we press on towards the perfect union with Christ and perfect shalom fellowship with him. May our eyes be fixed on him, and may we desire to dwell perfectly forever with him." May that be our desire. In the late 1800s, there was a hymn that was written by Helen Lamell, called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." May we set our eyes on him, and the things of earth will go strangely dim. Will you pray with me? Father, may we desire and long to dwell with you perfectly in eternity. Thank you that you've sent your Son. Thank you that you've sent your Spirit to be with us. And Father, we look forward to the day. We long for the day that we can dwell with you rightly. When the former things have passed away, when the corruptible has been removed, has been burnt up, when death is no more, when sin is no more, and we get to dwell perfectly with you. Father, help us to see that rightly. May we desire the far better thing that you have set before us. And Father, as we prepare to take communion, may this serve as just an ongoing reminder of your desire to be with us and our desire to be with you. Father, we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.